here lately.
Time last night to stand before a group of people, claim the Christ. And I get very tired sometimes, and then I realize what a blessing, what a privilege it is to be able to stand before others and try to think of what Paul calls the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. We had a marvelous meeting last evening, and looking forward to another meeting when our youth group goes for weeks. We've been working through 1 Kings now for some Sunday evenings, and we're going to continue looking at this book. It is a very important book. We're dealing here now with the reign of Solomon. And everything is so happy, everything is so encouraging in the opening chapters of this book of 1 Kings. Solomon is on the throne. He has led the people in a marvelous building program. The temple of God is now complete. And here in this 8th chapter of 1 Kings, we find Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord. And as I read these opening chapters of this book, I find myself saying, what a marvelous time this was in the history of the people of God. And I find myself saying, it would have been so wonderful if the people of God could just have continued in the things described here in these opening chapters. And this is where this book becomes so powerful and relevant for us, because it tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that the people of God did not continue in this happy, encouraging mode in which we find them here. We find that calamity set in. And calamity set in because they disobeyed the Lord God. And young people, I want to tell you, there's nothing more important for Christian young people and nothing more important to us than obeying the Lord God. Doing what the Bible says. That old hymn, trust and obey. That really says it all, doesn't it? That really sums up the whole of Christian responsibility. We're to trust what God tells us in His Word. We're to trust it. We're to depend upon it as being true. And we're to obey it and walk according to it. And the people of Israel did not continue in these things. And God visited chastisement upon them. And so what begins as such a happy book ends up as being a very unhappy and a very, very sobering account. And we shall see that as we follow 1 Kings. Now, tonight I want us to look at two portions of this 8th chapter of 1 Kings. I've already said to you that most of this chapter is taken up with Solomon speaking. You look there at verses 12 and 13, you find Solomon is speaking to the Lord here. And he says, I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever. And then look at verse 14. The king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. Solomon is speaking. He speaks to the people who are assembled there for the dedication. And then down there in verse 22, we find that Solomon stood before the altar in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. He spread out his hands toward heaven and he said, and he began to pray, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you. What a prayer this is. And there are lessons here for us about praying. My friends, God's not just your chum. God's not just your big buddy up in the skies. You see here a note of reverence and awe. And Solomon recognizes something of the majesty and sovereignty of God as he begins to pray. He says, oh God, there's no God like you. And you can just feel the warmth in his heart as he begins to pray. I tell you, these are some of the key notes for praying, my friends. We need to have an awareness of the one to whom we're praying. He is sovereign and glorious and majesty. You don't just stroll into his presence and throw your arm around his shoulder and treat him like your chum. He's God. And you need that note of majesty and reverence. But then there's also warmth here. Oh, I ask you tonight, do you have any warmth in your praying? Is there something in your heart that just goes out? Something that's enlarged in your heart that just goes out and reaches for God and brings Him close to your heart? Yes, even while God's sovereign, there's room for intimacy. Not a gross familiarity, but a closeness with God. Well, that's not my sermon tonight. That's another sermon for maybe next Sunday night, Solomon's Prayer. But I'm just showing you that Solomon is speaking here. This is the main thing in 1 Kings chapter 8. And this prayer begins there in verse 22. And it goes for many verses down through verse 53. Then look at verse 54. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer. What a prayer it was. And when he had finished, he arose from before the altar from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Oh, I tell you, there's something about getting on your knees before God. Then he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, I even like that, a loud voice. But some people get nervous when the preacher raises his voice. They say, oh, he's taking this thing of religion too far, you know. It's okay to raise your voice at the football game. Okay to do it at the basketball game. You let a preacher do it in the pulpit, people say, oh, you know, we're too sophisticated for that these days. Solomon raised his voice and spoke with a loud voice, saying, someone will say, well, they didn't have any PA system back then. Well, that's true. But I think we can tell as we read these verses that Solomon was feeling this thing. He wasn't just a religious professional trafficking here in things he did not feel. He felt this. It was on his heart and in his heart. And he spoke accordingly. But the point I'm showing you now is that he's still speaking. And now he's speaking to the assembly again. There in verse 55, he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel. And so most of this 8th chapter of 1 Kings is Solomon speaking. Solomon speaks to the Lord. Solomon speaks to the assembly. Solomon speaks to the Lord. Solomon speaks to the assembly. And I can identify with much speaking. And tonight what I want us to focus on is Solomon's two messages to the assembly, the people who were gathered there for the dedication. And I want you to see that he begins each of these two messages with the same phrase. Look at verse 15. He says, blessed be the Lord. And then look at verse 56. And you have Solomon saying, blessed be the Lord. Now this is interesting to me. Solomon is here on this grand occasion. He's dedicating the temple of the Lord, this marvelous new edifice that was built for the glory of God and the worship of God. And Solomon is dedicating this temple to the Lord. And Solomon is not occupied with himself, but he is occupied with the Lord. This needs to be stressed in these days. Now, I suppose Solomon could, and many people would have thought probably that it was just if he had done so. Solomon could have called attention to his expertise. He could have had the chairman of the building committee to stand up and praise the king for his wisdom, his shrewd planning, his administration, and all of that. Solomon could have used this occasion to call attention to his part in building this temple, but he did not. Solomon could, I suppose, have heaped praise upon the people because for all that they had done to make the temple a reality. But Solomon knew the truth of the matter. He knew that the praise properly belonged to the Lord. He knew that all he had done and all the people had done was due to the Lord graciously working in them and enabling them to do. And so his praise, his thoughts are on God. May I just give you here a rule of thumb for discerning whether a worship service is really of God or not. How much of God is there in that worship service? Solomon's focus here was upon God. And ladies and gentlemen, we worship best and most truly when we are most occupied and absorbed and most focused on the Lord God. And there are many worship services today. I think many people who worship in our services today would be much surprised to learn what God has to say about their worship. I think if God were to offer a critique of many of our worship services today, he would say, there is more of you in your services than there is of me. And this can be very subtle. We can be calling attention to ourselves and think while we're calling attention to ourselves that we're really calling attention to God. Sylvia and I were in a worship service not long ago. Big church. And I'm sure if we had talked to the worshipers after that service, I'm sure if we had posed this question, how much of God was there in this service? I'm sure that worshiper after worshiper after worshiper would have said, oh, this was a God-centered, a God-honoring, a God-focused service. But my assessment was there was very little of God in that service. It was mostly about us, our experiences, our desires, what we're feeling. You know, people much occupied with themselves. They sang a lot of choruses. One of the choruses they sang is, I don't know about you, but I just came to praise the Lord. Now, did they praise the Lord? No, they're talking about themselves. I just came to praise the Lord. Kind of put self on the center stage. Kind of patted self on the back. You know? And there might be a place for a chorus like that. But I tell you, there's a need for music today that takes us away from what we're feeling and takes us to God and who God is and what God has done. And I like the God-centeredness of Solomon here. I want to tell you one of the highest compliments that I've ever had, that I've ever heard regarding Emmanuel. A young man who worshipped with us for a period of several months here and who is now attending a seminary in Texas. This young man said to me one day, you know, this is the most God-centered service that I have ever been in. And I wouldn't have thought so much about that if he had just been worshiping out here at Podunk and here at Emmanuel. But, oh, my friends, this young man had been in several churches. His university training had taken him into several churches, and he was in several churches by his own choice. And this was his assessment of Emmanuel Church. He said, it's the most God-centered service that I've ever been in. And I said, thank the Lord for that. What an observation. And while I delighted in that, it also came as a rebuke to me. Be careful. Be careful that Emmanuel stays God-centered, God-focused. And now the devil would have us believe, my friends, the devil's a wonderful salesman. And he would have us to believe that we get our needs met when we're talking about our needs. You know, oh, the devil, he's got this engine running full bore today. You get your needs met by talking about your needs. You get your needs met by talking about yourself and about your problems, about your desires, about your experiences. That's how you get your needs met. I'm going to tell you this, my friends. This is ironic, but it's true. The more occupied you are with God, the more you get your needs met. Sounds strange, doesn't it? There's a verse in the New Testament that says, he who seeks to save his life shall what? Lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. And I think there's a principle there that goes something like this. If you're occupied with your own, with yourself and your own life and finding happiness in your life, you end up losing out on the very thing that you're seeking. But if you occupy yourself with something larger, something greater, if you occupy yourself with God, then, my friends, you find the very thing that you were seeking to begin with. And so I call you to God-centeredness. I know what's being said about churches like Emmanuel these days. Churches that seek to be God-centered. I know what's being said about us. Well, that's dull. That's boring, you know. And I think, my friends, that we need to stop and listen to ourselves. A child of God should never say of God that he's dull and boring. If your God is dull and boring, my friends, and being occupied with him is dull and boring business, you don't really understand very well the God of the Bible. He is not dull and he is not boring. And if you find talk about this God and being focused on this God to be dull and boring, you've just never understood him very well. Oh, this is glorious stuff we traffic in when we talk about God. And Solomon is God-occupied here. He's God-centered. He's God-focused. And would to God that we would follow in his path. Oh, when we come to worship, I want us to be God-focused. I want the messages to be God-focused. Satan's so tricky here. He can have preachers preaching a lot of things and thinking they're God-focused and really they're 1,000 miles off base. So Solomon speaks to us. He rebukes us at this point. He says, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. That's what he says to the assembly. He calls their attention to the Lord. And now I want to just mention here what Solomon says. Why he says, blessed be the Lord. He's speaking to the assembly on this great day of dedication. And he says, he begins each of his two speeches to the assembly, each of his two addresses, he begins with this phrase, blessed be the Lord. And I want to show you why Solomon said, blessed be the Lord. Two things. First of all, he said, blessed be the Lord, because the Lord is a promising Lord who keeps His promises. Got your Bibles there in front of you? See if I'm dealing with this correctly, okay? There in verse 15, what does Solomon say? He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with His mouth to my father David, and with His hand has fulfilled it, saying. And then he goes on to amplify that. This is the first reason that Solomon says, blessed be the Lord. He says, we have a promising Lord who keeps His promises. Now, my friend, can you not just now, child of God, can you not just reflect on this? A promising God who keeps His promises. And as you reflect on that, do you not find welling up within you the same thing Solomon said, blessed be the Lord. Oh, what a treasure this is. What a glory this is. We have a promising Lord who keeps His promises. A promising Lord who keeps His promises. It would be an astonishing thing if Solomon had said nothing more than just, we have a promising Lord. God who speaks. And as you open the Bible and begin to read, you find that this God, the God of the Bible, is a speaking God. He comes to man in his sin, in his degradation, and He speaks. Speaks to him and he gives promises to him. There you find him in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, and God walks into the garden and he pursues Adam and Eve and he speaks promises to them. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. I agree with Michael Horton, one of the great scholars of our day, who says, God would have been just if He had just pulled the sheet over the lifeless corpse of humanity and walked away. But God didn't do that. He pursued Adam and Eve, and He gave them promises. Gave them promises. What a promise He gave. He gave them the promise of the coming Redeemer there. And ladies and gentlemen, that Redeemer came. Our promising God keeps His promises. Now Solomon here just celebrated God keeping a couple of promises. He talked about how the God had kept His promise to his father David. And God had made some promises to David. God had promised David that his son would succeed him on the throne of Israel. And God had promised David that that son would build a temple. And now here they were, dedicating the temple. And Solomon says, our promising God keeps His promises. That He's not content to leave it there. He wants to reach back even further. And you find that as you read these verses, he goes all the way back to Moses. And he talks about how that God had kept His promises even to Moses. There in verse 56, he says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised through His servant Moses. He's talked about how God fulfilled His promises to David. He says, that's not enough. Let me go back even further. He goes all the way back to Moses. He says, you know, God made promises to Moses. And he says, you can tick off those promises that God made to Moses one by one. And you can find that God has fulfilled the promises that He made to Moses. Even to the point that Solomon is able to say that there has not failed one word, not one word of all His good promise has failed. Now that, my friends, is faithfulness with a vengeance. Not one word of God's promises has failed. Faithfulness with a vengeance. This is not a day of faithfulness. I sometimes wonder if my dad has turned over in his grave, because when I was just a young man, my dad used to say to me, you know, son, your word is your bond. Your word is your bond. If you say that you're going to do something, you ought to do it. And if you find you can't do it, you need to tell that person to whom you pledged yourself, you need to offer an explanation why you can't do it. And I tell you, that seems like that was 10,000 years ago. You know, the Bible tells us, Christians, it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That means when you say yes, you ought to mean yes. You're going to do something. When you say no, that ought to mean no. But we don't expect much today from our fellows, do we? I mean, we expect faithfulness. We call someone who just does occasionally what he's promised to do. We say, well, he's pretty faithful. My friends, God's not pretty faithful. He doesn't occasionally do what he's promised. God is perfectly faithful. He keeps his promises. Someone will say, well, now why are you telling us all of this? I'm telling you all of this, my friends, so you'll say, blessed be the Lord tonight. Blessed be the Lord. I'm telling you all this because this same God who made promises back there in Israel has made promises to us. And just as He fulfilled those promises back there of old. Oh, we can expect Him to fulfill promises today. Young people, I'm telling you something exciting tonight. We've got a promising God who keeps His promises. This is exciting because you've got promises from this God. One of the promises we've got is this. This same Jesus, which you have seen go into heaven, will come in like manner as you have seen Him go. He's coming again. Now you go out into our society and you begin asking people, hey, do you think Jesus is going to come? They'll scoff and they'll ridicule. The promise doesn't seem sure these days, does it? It just doesn't seem plausible in this world of skepticism and doubt. But my friends, it is a sure promise. The God who has never let one word of His promise fall to the ground is not going to let that promise fall to the ground. There's coming a day when the archangel is going to shout, the trumpet is going to sound, and Jesus is going to come, and the dead in Christ will be raised up from their graves, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I'm interested in this, my friends. A promising God who keeps His promises, because I have up there near Vandalia, Illinois, just outside the little village of Van Buren'sburg, a couple of graves. Oh, I'm glad to know that my promising God has never failed to keep a promise. And I'll get my parents back someday, because my promising God is faithful. He's not let one word fall to the ground. Not one. Not occasionally faithful. Not faithful just when it's convenient for Him. But perfectly faithful. Not one word has failed. Blessed be the Lord. And then, and I only have time to mention this evening. Solomon begins that second speech. I've already referred to it. He hits this note of the promising God who keeps His promises in both of these speeches. He hits this same note. But in the second speech, he also hits this note. God is a present God who keeps His people. He's a promising God who keeps His promises. But He's a present God who keeps His people. And you can see this coming out as you read verses 57 through 61. He says there in verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. Solomon knew the blessings of the past weren't sufficient for the present. And he said, oh, it's the desire of our hearts that this Lord God who was with our fathers will be with us as well. May He not leave us nor forsake us. Someone will say, well, Solomon wasn't a very good theologian. He didn't know that the Lord had promised never to leave or forsake His people. And ladies and gentlemen, we've talked about this before. There is, of course, that sense in which God is always present with His people. But this thing of presence is a matter of degrees. And sometimes God is present with His people to bless. And at other times, as we've said, He's standing over here in the corner and He's present with them, but His face is turned from them because He's grieved with them. And Solomon is yearning here for God to be present with His people in the fullness of that term, present to bless His people. And he says, may the Lord not leave us nor forsake us. When he's present with us, may he not be grieved and standing in the corner, so to speak. So that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, and so on and so forth. He's wanting God. He's pleading with the Lord God here. Pleading with the people. He's addressing the people and pleading with them to make this a priority in their lives, to seek the presence of God. The presence of God. Because it's only through the presence of God that they could be kept in the way of obedience. Well, I'll leave it there this evening. I just wonder tonight, have you said, blessed be the Lord today? Have you said that today? Blessed be the Lord. And I'm not asking now if you've just said the words, oh, I tell you, Baptists are good at just muttering words. I mean, has this been the testimony of your heart that has burst with conviction from your lips? Blessed be the Lord. Well, my friends, I'm just trying to give you here. I have tried this evening to give you a couple of reasons you should be saying tonight with conviction and sincerity, blessed be the Lord. He's a promising God who keeps His promises. He's a present God who keeps His people. Can you say it now? Blessed be the Lord.